Good morning and welcome to this, our morning service of worship. There are just a few announcements that I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. From today, after the close of our morning worship service, we will be exiting via the main door of the vestibule. Offering plates are placed at each, or will be, God willing, placed at each end of the table in the vestibule for those who wish to give their offering on their way out. As you can also see, we have stopped live streaming our worship services. Shortly after each worship service, an audio recording of the sermon will be uploaded to our church's website and Facebook page. Then copies of the Covenant or Witness for this month are now available, and they're on the table here just below the pulpit. Please take your copy before you leave, and maybe one of the elders could actually put them on the table in the vestibule before you leave, so it's easier for you to collect them that way. Then the Relief Committee is making an appeal to congregations for financial donations to go towards those who are suffering as a result of the war in the Ukraine. They have direct contact with a pastor working in the country and will be channeling support through him and his church. If you wish to make a donation next Sabbath, the 13th of March, a special collection will be taken up for this purpose, DV. Please put your donation in a separate envelope and leave it on the collection plate as you leave. That's next Lord's Day. Then our midweek meeting is to be held in the church hall this Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. The catechism question for study in G.I. Williamson's study guide is number 103. And next Lord's Day, the Sabbath school is to meet at 10:30 a.m. Prayer time in the church hall at 11 and worship service here at 11:30 a.m. And the evening worship service next Lord's Day to be conducted in our church hall at the usual time of 6:30 p.m. God willing, I will be conducting morning and evening worship services next Lord's Day. This evening, our evening worship service is to be held in the church hall at 6:30, preceded by a time of prayer at 5:45 p.m. These are all the announcements, so let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. You, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of the saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. We sing praise together to God from Psalm number 135 and stanzas 1 to 4. The tune is Clement. Psalm 135, 1 to 4. We find the words on page 333 in our Psalters. God delights in his people praising him because that glorifies him. And in many psalms, we find an exhortation for all people to praise God. At the beginning of this psalm, it is God's own people who are exhorted to praise him. And they especially have good reason to praise him, because they have received blessings far and above those who are not the Lord's people. In the first stanza of the psalm, the psalmist says, "O praise the Lord, the Lord's name praise, you servants of the Lord him praise, who in the Lord's house there do stand, within the courts of our God's house." The Lord is to be praised, for he is good in stanza 2. And one way that he is good is that he has chosen a nation to be a people from all nations. He has chosen a people to be his own, Israel, and he has extended that nation to be a people from all nations, people from all over the world, from many nations throughout the world who profess faith in his Son. He says, "The Lord chose Jacob for himself," in stanza 2. "For treasure he chose Israel." Psalm number 135, we stand to sing praise from stanzas 1 to 4, and we remain standing at the close of our praise for prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you from our hearts as well as with our lips, because you are the God who is worthy of our praise. You are good to us in so many ways. Lord, you give days which are sunny like this day. You give the warmth that is in the air, warmth that we're waiting on as we come into spring and we feel the heat of the sun. We thank you for foretastes of this even this morning as the sun has been shining. We thank you, Lord, for all the natural blessings that you bestow upon us, for health and for strength. We thank you for the families that you have given us. We thank you for our church family. And then we thank you for all the spiritual blessings we receive from you in Christ Jesus, your Son. We thank you that you have chosen Jacob, Israel, first of all a people who comprised a nation, but then, O Lord, that nation comprising those who are of the seed of Abraham, a spiritual nation, comprising people of all parts of this world from many nations. And Father in heaven, we thank you for all the spiritual blessings we receive through Christ. We thank you, O God, that he came into this world and that he willingly lived a perfect life and then died a cruel death so as to redeem sinners from the consequences of their sins. And therefore, Lord, it is right and appropriate that we praise you. We thank you that you are the God who is good. And all evil that we experience or that we see in this world is because of the sins of man and because of the work of the devil. That you, O Lord, are not to blame for any of that, because you are the righteous God and you love righteousness and holiness. Father in heaven, we pray that you will forgive us our sins. We know that we in and of ourselves are not righteous. We sin against you and we need cleansing, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ your Son that is able and is powerful to cleanse us from all sin. So please forgive us and please accept us even now and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now turn to God's Word and to the book of Exodus and to chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and from verse 28. We're actually reading the same portion as we read last Sabbath morning, except that later we're going to be considering the latter part of this passage. Last week we considered the first part. So Exodus chapter 6 from verse 28 down to chapter 7 verse 13. This is God's holy word that we read. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did so. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, Show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Amen. Well, let us once again sing praise to God, and we turn now to Psalm 140, and we sing stanzas 1 to 4 on page 343. Psalm 140, stanzas 1 to 4, and the tune is Balerma number 47. In this psalm, the tongues of evil men are compared to serpents' tongues. And how fitting it was for Moses to be given a sign that involved serpents. The sign epitomized the sinful natures of Pharaoh and his magicians. Their goal was to undermine Moses and undermine Moses' God, very much like the serpent in the Garden of Eden sought to undermine God. Look at what it says in stanza 2. As sharp as any serpent's tongue, so sharp their tongues they make. They underneath their lips conceal the poison of a snake. The psalmist here, speaking of evil men, speaking of his own enemies. But just as God was guarding Moses, the psalmist here prays for God to guard him from serpent-like enemies. Look at stanza 3. Lord, guard me from the violent and from the wicked's hands. Preserve me, for to trip my feet they have devised their plans. God's people still need such protection from God. And so often God does protect his people from such people and preserves them, preserves their lives. The psalmist begins, Lord, save me from the evil man, from violent men, keep free. It is our prayer that the Lord would save us and save the Lord's people from evil men, from violent men, be kept free. Psalm number 140, stanzas 1 to 4, let us praise God.
Lord, save me from the evil man, from violent men, keep free. They evil in their hearts devise, or shall continually.
Together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the sovereign God who rules over all. And we know, Lord God, that nothing escapes your attention. We know that violent deeds of evil men are known to you. And Father, are we not so aware in these days of so much evil that is being perpetrated in this world. Our thoughts go to the people of Ukraine at this time and the terrible plight they are in. And we lament, O Lord, as we watch news reports and listen to them at what they have to suffer. We lament that evil and violent men have invaded their territory, their country, and are causing many to flee and are killing others who are seeking to defend their country. And Lord God, we realize that even the leader of these enemies is sending his own men into that country, some perhaps unwillingly, and they are dying, and they are, Lord God, feeling the pain of this as well. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that in your sovereign grace and mercy, you would intervene in this situation. We pray that leaders from Western countries would, when they are at a loss to do anything else, would look up to the heavens and turn to the living God and say, God, what can we do? We need you in this situation. We pray for mothers and for wives who are grieved and are grieving the loss of sons and husbands, and ask, O God, that you would supply their need. We pray for believers in that land, and ask, O God, that you'll preserve your people there from the violent man. Father in heaven, we pray for your church throughout the world, and we know that your people in other parts of this world are being persecuted by evil and violent men. Grant, O God, in your mercy, for many a way of escape. And Lord our God, we thank you that although we know there are tensions for your people in this land, yet we are able to live in relative peace, and we can come here today and worship you unhindered. And for that we give you thanks. We pray, help us not our familiarity with this cause us to take it for granted, but be grateful for every opportunity we have to worship you in public as well as in private. May it last all our days. And Father, we pray that you will bless this, our worship service, further. We pray, O God, that as we come to your word soon, that you will bless us through it. May you speak to each one at their point of need. For any who may yet be outside of Christ, O God, may you speak to them, even through this Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 7 that we consider today. Lord, may you build up your people through this. As we study your truth, O God, may your people be strengthened and challenged and exhorted to live for you and love you and serve you all our days. Father in heaven, we pray for those who cannot be out today. We pray for the elderly and the homebound, and ask that you will be with them and grant them your blessing on this day. As they would listen later to the recording, grant that they would find a blessing in that, and that they would be built up in their faith. Lord, we pray for those who have not come because of fear of the virus, that you, O God, would preserve and keep them and protect them. Again, especially those who are elderly in this situation. And grant, O God, that we all may know safety in these days. We thank you, O God, that we feel we have been able to relax some of the safeguards that we've been having, and pray, O Lord, that this will be a wise decision and that you'll continue to preserve us as your people. So, Father, hear these, our petitions. Continue with us and bless us, we pray. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Let's once again sing praise to God, and we turn now to Psalm 119, and we sing part 7. Psalm 119, part 7, on page 301 in our Psalters. We use the tune Love Divine, number 248. In stanza 1, the psalmist says, "What your word said to your servant gave me hope. Call it to mind, it's my comfort in affliction. By your word, new life I find." And no doubt that Moses found comfort in affliction, as he was and would be afflicted by Pharaoh, and as the people under Moses' spiritual care would be afflicted. They would find comfort time and time again from God's word, as God proved true to the promises of his word. And as God proves true to the promise of his word for us, then we can find this same comfort in a time of affliction. Psalm number 119, part 7. Let us once again stand as we sing praise to God.
What your word said to your servant gave me hope. Call it to mind, it's my comfort in affliction. By your word, new life I find. Run in love to
Exodus chapter 7, and we are looking at verses 8 to 13 of this chapter. It's now that the action really begins. We're not yet into the plagues, but soon will be. But now we see that there is a sign that is shown to Pharaoh, a miraculous sign. When a certain atheist was once asked what evidence he would need to become convinced that there is a God, he responded by saying that he would have to see someone with an amputated leg having their leg extended so as to become fully restored. That would be quite a miraculous sign. But there are many other signs that are just as and equally and even more miraculous, we might say, than that. Other atheists have said they'd need some other kind of testable, repeatable, independently verifiable evidence that only points to the one God with no other explanation. In other words, a miracle that's repeated and which can only be described as supernatural. So what we're seeing there with these kinds of responses, that there are those who say they can only believe in God if they should witness personally some kind of miracle that they cannot explain in any other way except that there must be a supernatural being, a God, who performs this. And that's really what Pharaoh was asking from Moses and Aaron. But we know the result when he saw such a miracle. It didn't cause him to believe in Moses' God as the living and true God. We see the end result of it in verse 13. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And just as no amount of miracles then would convince Pharaoh that the God of Moses and Aaron was the living and true God, so it is also true today that no amount of miracles attesting to the truth and power of God would be guaranteed to persuade a hard-hearted atheist that there is a God. A person can really only believe in the true God by having their heart changed by the will and the power of God. That's the main lesson we learn from this brief encounter between Moses and Pharaoh, a lesson that will be repeated and reinforced over and over again with each of the 10 plagues. Now, aside from that, there are other lessons to be learned from these few verses. These verses serve as a preview of the coming plagues. They introduce to us all the main themes of the plagues in the subsequent chapters. In the previous section, God had commanded Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to send the children of Israel out of his land. This would be the second time Moses would appear before Pharaoh. And then God also had told Moses what the result would be. Pharaoh would harden his heart. He wouldn't let the children of Israel go. God also said to Moses and to Aaron that Pharaoh would ask them for a miracle, for a sign. And they were to give him a sign. Moses would say to Aaron, "Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent." It was after Moses, instead of arguing with God, started obeying God by doing as God commanded, that we see God then beginning to work. Verse 10, "So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." This was a major spiritual victory for Moses, simply a personal spiritual victory for Moses, because from this point on, Moses became more submissive to God's commands. You remember how he was arguing with God and making excuses to God as to why he shouldn't and wouldn't go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the children of Israel go. From this time forward, he doesn't make those excuses. Here is a spiritual victory. Once he starts obeying God, listening to God, believing God, then he progresses spiritually. And this ought to be every believer's goal. This ought to be our goal. Whatever God commands you to do, when he commands you to do something, the best thing to do is to obey it. Obey it immediately. Obey God's word instinctively. As you obey God, It is then that you have a true sense that God is with you, as he was most evidently with Moses. It's as you obey God, even though at times it may be hard to obey him, but when you obey him, then you will start to see God work as God starts to work here in the life of Moses. Now we want to look more closely at this sign that was performed before Pharaoh, and we mustn't miss the significance of what was really happening by this sign. So we consider first of all the significance of the sign. The sign of a rod being changed into a serpent was given to Moses at the burning bush in chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Out of all the signs that God might have chosen to give Moses before Pharaoh, why did God choose this particular sign? Was there any particular significance in this sign? And we answer that there was. God was making a very definite statement with this sign, because snakes or serpents were very important to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were fascinated by serpents. They also regarded serpents as divine. The Egyptians also worshipped them, and they were also afraid of them. Many Egyptians carried an amulet, a small piece of jewelry, as a means of protecting them from serpent bites. These amulets supposedly protected them from Apophis, the Egyptian serpent god who personified evil. Now, I'm sure that you have seen images of the head and gold headdress of the ancient Egyptian pharaoh Tutankhamun. We've all heard of Tutankhamun. And if you've ever looked carefully at that Egyptian headdress, you will have seen that Tutankhamun's headdress had the figure of a raised cobra at the head of its centerpiece. And this symbolized royal authority. It symbolized the idea that Pharaoh would frighten his enemies in the same way a cobra strikes fear into its prey. The Egyptian pharaoh of Moses' day would have had a similar kind of ceremonial headdress. The serpent of the crested headdress of Pharaoh being placed upon his head symbolized his being endowed with all power and sovereignty and royal authority, as someone to be feared. That's what a snake or a serpent symbolized to the Pharaoh and to all the Egyptians. But we know that a snake or a serpent symbolized something very different to the Israelites. It reminded them of how Satan appeared in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. The serpent to the Israelites symbolized Satan. Pharaoh, in putting on a snake as part of his attire, was in fact making an alliance with Satan. And this background to the significance of the serpent in Egypt helps us to understand what was really going on when Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his serpent, before his servants, and it became a serpent. Aaron was taking the symbol of Pharaoh's power, sovereignty, and majesty, and making it crawl in the dust. Pharaoh had asked for a sign from Moses to test out what kind of God Moses and Aaron's God was. And he probably wasn't expecting anything like this. Here is someone who appears to have control over the serpent. The serpent that is the emblem of Pharaoh's power and sovereignty. And this someone who's exercising this control is Moses' prophet, who represents the God of the Israelites. This is a mockery of the power of the Egyptian gods. And if this is allowed to pass off without any action from Pharaoh, the Egyptians will be given the distinct impression that the God of the Israelites is more powerful than the snake gods of the Egyptians. And that just would not do. As we see from verse 11, Pharaoh did make a response. Before we look at that response, we want to make some practical application from how God was working here. What we see is that when God determines to establish his power before a sinner, he launches his attack right at the source of the sinner's strength, exposing their God or their gods for what they really are: weak substitutes for the living and the true God. People in modern democracies like our own don't fear or worship snakes, but they do have other gods. For some, their God is sensual pleasure. For others, it's fame. For others, it's power. For some, it's money. And for some others, it is leisure. And all their energy is poured into serving their particular God. But at any moment, the true and the living God can pull the rug from under their feet by exposing the weakness of such gods. Their sensual sins bring them into misery, or their bid for fame doesn't materialize, or they can't handle it. How many rich and famous people have we heard of who got hooked on drugs or alcohol, or even committed suicide? How many put their trust in money, and the sovereign God took away their financial security, and they ended up with nothing? Just a few weeks ago, some Russian billionaire oligarchs who felt so secure, basking in their luxury yachts purchased with dirty money, may have felt untouchable. They're not feeling that way now, some of them. They're not so in control as they thought they were. The God of Moses is, and he does as he pleases and when he pleases. And this challenges each one of us to ask, who is my God? Is your God the living God, the same God of Moses who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ? Or do I have another little God on the side? God has his way of removing any false gods from us we might bow down to. He has said, "You shall have no other gods before me." So having given some thought to the significance of the sign, let us return to Pharaoh and to Pharaoh's response to the sign. And in this regard, we consider, secondly, the sorcerer's secret arts. The sorcerer's secret arts. Pharaoh's response to the sign of Aaron's rod could be summed up as, anything you can do, I can do better. Verses 11 and 12, Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. It's well known that a main element in Egyptian religion at this time was the performing of magic by priests. It's safe to say that these magicians or sorcerers were Pharaoh's priests. They were among Pharaoh's highest officials. They possessed a secret knowledge. They were skilled in all kinds of mysterious rites. They claimed to exercise power over the Egyptian gods using magical formulas. They became players in the dark world of the gods. And here we see them putting on quite a show. They were able to duplicate what Aaron had done, throwing down their rods and those rods becoming serpents, just as Aaron had done. So that for a short time, Pharaoh had regained his credibility as a powerful and sovereign ruler. Now the question is, how did these magician priests do this? The verse says they did it, at least in the New King James Version, that they did it with their enchantments. The word enchantments in Hebrew can also be translated secret arts. Some scholars have understood this as the magician priests creating a mere illusion, a sleight of hand. And there was a way that this could be done, changing rods into snakes or serpents by sleight of hand. Another interpretation by other Bible scholars to me is much more plausible, and that is that Pharaoh's priests changed their rods into serpents by the power of Satan. When the Bible speaks of secret arts, as it does in many other places, it refers to demonic influences and incantations. Whether or not the priests realized they were actually serving Satan, they were controlled by the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. That was what was controlling them. They were being controlled by evil forces, which had sufficient power to perform and to duplicate miracles. But notice that was all they could do. They were not able to do something greater than what Aaron had done by the power of God. They could only imitate what God had done through Aaron. And that is because Satan cannot create, he can only corrupt. As Philip Ryken points out in commenting on these verses, Satan is always a counterfeiter, never an innovator. Satan didn't come up with something new that had never been done. He simply copied what had already been done by God through Aaron. These satanic forces that served the Egyptian priests are just as real today. Demons are real beings, servants of the devil with spiritual powers, and they are at work to some degree or other upon people who will not believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells them at the beginning of chapter 2 that they once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. What according to the prince of the power of the air? According to the devil. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. He is the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, in those who refuse to obey God, in those who are unconverted, not just in the Ephesians of Paul's time when they were unconverted, but in the unconverted in every age. It's Satan who deceives people that there is no God, or that if there is a God, you don't have to take him seriously because everything's going to turn out all right in the end. It's Satan who whispers into the ears of so many, you don't have to believe all of this about Christ being the only way to get to heaven. Satan doesn't persuade people about such things loudly, with great shouts, but softly and subtly. Satan has his priests today, who by their books and their lectures in universities and by their clever reasoning deceive millions of people into believing that there is no God. And you don't have to take the Bible seriously. How is it that many young people brought up in good churches, after leaving home and going to university, abandon the faith altogether? That happens. How does it happen? It's because Satan has his priests in key places who seek to undermine the truth of the gospel. For anyone who doesn't believe in the God of Moses and Aaron and in Christ and in his gospel, it's Satan who has ensnared you and is holding you as his captive. You need to realize that before it's too late and you're his prisoner forever. You need to believe God and believe his word. Believe that there is a price to pay for sin, even eternally. And you need to see that Christ is the Savior you need, and that by coming to him you can have this great problem of your sins dealt with, have your sins forgiven, and you can be reconciled to God. Returning to Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, we see that these sorcerer priests did not have the last word. God did. Because from the significance of the sign to the sorcerer's secret arts, we see thirdly the superiority of Moses' God. The superiority of Moses' God. The last part of verse 12. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Just as snakes or serpents had special significance in Egyptian culture, so did staffs or rods. Now, in this part of the world, a sergeant major of an army carries his regimental rod or stick under his arm when his troops are on parade. And that stick is an indication of his rank, of his authority as a regimental sergeant major. Everybody knows when they see the man with the stick, he's the one in charge. He has authority, and everybody listens to his command. They do exactly as he says. The stick or the rod is the symbol of authority. In a similar way, rods or staffs were symbols of authority in Egypt. So when Aaron's rod swallowed up the Egyptian magician's rods, this wasn't just a blow to their pride. The symbol of their authority had disappeared and was destroyed. The only symbol of authority that remained was God's. The act of Aaron's rod swallowing the rods of the Egyptians, the rods of the Egyptian magicians, also demonstrated that the God of Israel was also Lord over Egypt. He is superior to Pharaoh. He is superior to Pharaoh's gods. And he has true sovereignty in his hands. A couple of points of practical application from this final part of the contest between Moses and Aaron's God and the gods of the Egyptians. First of all, we learn from it that although Satan's power is real, it is not absolute. God is greater in power by far, and God limits Satan in exercising his power. He only allows Satan to go so far and no farther. And this is something of great comfort and hope for every believer. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The Spirit of God dwelling within the believer is greater than the spirit of Satan who dwells in the world. Satan, who tempts you and seeks to beset you with trials and adversity, the Spirit who dwells within you is greater than that, greater than him. Remember that when you're tempted or you're facing some trial that's causing you frustration and pain, you have a great power at your disposal, the Spirit of God dwelling within you. So many rods against Aaron's one rod, yet that one rod consumed them all. There are no amount of assaults that Satan can throw at you that God isn't able to overcome for you, and will do that for you if you trust in him. Then secondly, we see something in the last verse that we began with, verse 13. "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Now Pharaoh witnessed Aaron's rod swallowing up the rods of his priests. He saw this happen. There is no doubt about who has won this contest. So what should be the logical outcome of this? It should be that Pharaoh would now start to doubt the power and authority of his snake gods, and believe that all authority and power belongs to the God of Israel. But no, his heart grew hard, just as God had said to Moses it would do. So the final lesson we finish up with is where we began this message. No matter how much evidence is placed before the unbeliever attesting to the truth and power of God, the unbeliever will not be persuaded by a burden of proof. Here was a burden of proof that the God of the Israelites was the living and true God. But what was the effect of it? Pharaoh's heart became hard. He did not believe. That's what we learn from Pharaoh's reaction to Aaron's rod swallowing up the Egyptian magician's rod. The only way anyone can believe in the true God and enter into his kingdom is by having their heart changed by God's will and power. because the unbeliever's heart is by nature a hard heart and will not yield to God, no matter what kind of sign might be produced before them. And God, through his word and by the power of his Spirit, breaks down some hard hearts in this world, and he softens them so that they do believe. They do believe in God. They believe in his Son, and they believe in his gospel of salvation to the saving of their souls. If there's someone here and you're not believing, and you're saying, I want to wait and see, or I'm waiting on a mighty miracle before I will believe, don't wait for that, because you will wait in vain. You need to believe in this living God. You don't need a sign to believe in him. The problem is with your heart. You need a soft heart. As you hear the word proclaimed today, believe what you hear about God. May your heart become soft by the Spirit of God. The greatest sign of Christ's power has already been given to you. Christ has risen from the dead. It is attested by many eyewitnesses that he rose from the dead. You don't need to see that sign again. It will never be given again. He has risen, and if you believe in his resurrection from the dead, then you will be saved. Amen. Well, we conclude our service by singing praise to God once again, and we turn to Psalm 97 and we sing stanza 1 followed by stanzas 6 and 7. In stanza 6 we read concerning God, you are supreme above all gods. Who love the Lord must wrong reject. He guards the souls of all his enemies, of all his saints. He guards the souls of all his saints from wicked hands. He'll them protect. Here is what Pharaoh needed to realize and would learn the hard way eventually, that the God of the Israelites is supreme above all gods. Is the God of the Israelites, the God who gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, can you say he is your God? Do you regard him as supreme? Psalm 97, stanza 1, followed by stanzas 6 and 7. We use the tune Church Triumphant, number 6. Let us praise God.
The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, all this assures their joy may grow. Buds and fig garments in sorrow, on truth and justice stands its role. You are supreme above all gods.
We thank you that you are the living God. You are the God of Moses and of Aaron. You are our God, And Lord, we know that we do not need any more signs. Enough signs have been given to this world, and especially the sign of Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, has been given. All we need to do is believe. And faith, salvation comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Enable us to believe then, as we've heard your word today, and give us grace and help to honor and to serve you. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest in and abide with you all this day and always. Amen.